give us good thinking skills as we communicate together this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right, so let's do a real brief review of where we were at last week, and that way we can make sure that we've got a couple new people. We've got most of us here last 2 weeks as well. So last week we started talking about the festivals. And we started talking about how Passover was the first festival. And we all remember which day of the week Passover was, or for what day, number of day of the month Passover was, correct? Well, that's right. You can't talk back there in the background. You're out there in the outer court. That's right. So Passover was always and is always on the 14th day of the first month. Good enough. There are more festivals. There's the festival of unleavened bread. There is the festival of first fruits. You're probably going to learn to abbreviate, otherwise your fingers are going to wear out. So Ron is being kind enough to write on the board the names of the festivals for us, which those of you in Zoom land can't see, but that's okay. You already know them anyway. So we got the festival of first fruits, and then after that comes the festival of weeks. Now these first three festivals, festival of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, all happen in the first month. Festival of Weeks happens in the third month. There are more festivals. There is the Festival of Shouts. There's the festival called the Day of Atonement. There is the Festival of Tabernacles. And then there's one more. It's called the Eighth Day. Okay, those are our festivals. So there's seven plus one. Mike?
The first month, is that January?
The first month is not January. So Mike asked what the first month was, and we will turn this so you can see Mike. So the first month is equivalent to our spring. So the first month is determined by two things. It's determined by basically when the barley harvest is ripe in Judea. And it's determined by when the new moon is as well. So if you have a new moon, and the barley harvest is ripe, or close to ripe, you have a new year. That starts your year. That makes it the month. And then 14 days later, you have Passover. So first of all, you got to figure out which day is the new moon. Then you got to make sure that the barley is ripe, or close to ripe. If it is not ripe, it is not a new year. Passover will be 40 days later, 44 days later. Okay. Now, we talked briefly about those, and what I wanted to point out is Jesus died on this one. After this Passover festival was completed, he died and he was placed in the tomb on this festival.
Okay.
He slept, if you'd like to use that word, in the tomb during the festival of unleavened bread. He was resurrected, and he resurrected himself on the Festival of First Fruits. These happen after he died on the cross. The Festival of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, 50 days after this festival. This festival is always in the third month, 50 days after this one. There are seven Sabbaths between this one and this one. And this one is when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a big way. And that in and of itself is a conversation. These festivals here, Tabernacles. So we have Shouts, we have Atonement, we have Tabernacles, and we have the Eighth Day. These festivals all happen in the seventh month. And this is the one I want to talk about today. Why? We got a really good reason. All right. So Mike asked the question, how do we know when the first month is? Well, the first month is when the barley harvest is ripe. Sam,
use to determine when to plant the barley. The barley is a 60-day harvest.
So in Judea, you have winter barley, just like you have winter wheat. So they would plant the barley in the winter, in the fall months. So they would plant it right about now. And then that barley would winter over, get the moisture, and then it would ripen in the spring and be ready usually in March, approximately March. We can talk about how they determine whether the barley is ripe. That's a discussion in and of itself, but it is an interesting discussion, and it's actually kind of important. It's not just a trivial thing. This now sets the calendar. This tells us that there will be 7 months later. Right now, we are in the sixth Hebrew month. The seventh month starts this next new moon. So the Festival of Shouts, according to the Bible, is the next new moon.
Does anybody know when the next new moon is?
Yes. You do. When is it? It is not. Believe it or not, the next new moon, in theory, and I say in theory for a reason, is next Friday evening. Next week. Today is the 12th.
Yes.
So it would be the 18th, the evening of, no, it would be the evening of the 19th. So next Friday evening is the Festival of Shouts. So, how do we know when the new moon is? So, a new moon is determined. So, interestingly enough, the moon has a very precise orbit that varies a lot. The moon has several things that vary. So, we have what is called a sidereal moon and a synodic moon. So what that means is this. When the moon goes around the Earth, when it makes one complete revolution, so if we mark, so we have a moon that is right here, and this is its orbit. So the Earth is like here. When the moon makes one complete revolution, one 360 degrees revolution, that is a sidereal month. Now, let's see if we can try an experiment.
Yeah.
It's not going to work because, of course, it won't. All right. When a moon makes one 360 degree revolution around the Earth, it is a sidereal month. So let's say that the new moon was right here. If we make one 360 degree revolution, will it be a moon, new moon the next time it does it? The answer is no, it will not. Why? Because in the same time that the moon made one revolution, the Earth moved over here. And as a result, because the Earth moved over here, now the sun peeks right past it, and it's no longer obscured. You can see the moon again. So in order for us to make it so that the sun and the moon block each other, we have to go just a little bit more than 360 degrees. Okay, we actually have to go about 365 degrees, and that's a synodic month. So a synodic month happens every 29.5 days on average. In reality, it actually varies between 29.2 and 29.8. So why does it vary? It varies because it's not a perfect circle. It's an elliptic. The moon gets closer to us and it gets further away from us. And that also has effect. In addition, it's not on a perfect plane. It's 5 degrees off. And believe it or not, even with all of those variations, we always only see one face of the moon. You know how precisely oriented the moon's rotation and distance has to be in order for that miracle to happen? It is incredible. It is not coincidental. That I simply cannot be coincidental for the moon to be able to make a revolution every, on average, 29.5 days and not vary over the centuries, over the millennium. We always see the same face. That hasn't changed. All right. So I've kind of messed up all this next pretty stuff here. When's the new moon? Next Friday evening.
Maybe.
And why do I say maybe? I mean, our science, we can get it out there, and our scientists have gotten it down to the second. We know that in East Sound, Washington, at this elevation, and by the way, you can go online and there are sites that allow you to vary the elevation of your observation, and it will tell you exactly what second you will have a new moon. They're not quite fancy enough to take Turtleback Mountain into account on my observation, but it's close. So they can tell me down to the second when I'm going to get a new moon. And yet God says, no, no. There's no guarantee that's going to be a new moon. So there are several factors that determine what happens with a new moon. This isn't quite what I was going to talk about today, but that's all right. So what happens with a new moon is this. The Sanhedrin is a 71 member of Jewish elders. It's kind of like the county council, the school board, whatever you want to call it. They are the leaders of the Jewish church. Three of those Sanhedrin members are delegated with calendar management. Your job, calendar. That's your committee. You're on the calendar committee. Oh, and by the way, the family of Halil was the family which got to be calendar management. They kept it generation after generation after generation. It's kind of an important post. So, what happens with this? How do we know if it's a new moon? Well, we're going to send Andy, I want you on Turtleback. Kathy, I want you over on the Highlands. And Mike, we want you over on the far side of Turtleback. And we want you all to tell us when you see the new moon. As soon as you see a new moon, we want you to run back to the Sanhedrin Council and to report what you've seen. Now, can you see a new moon? Is it possible to see a new moon? It's actually impossible because the moon is totally obscured by the Earth's shadow of the sun. A new moon is invisible. Now, there's a couple people out there that say they can actually see a new moon, but not really. Well, I shouldn't say not really. You can, but extremely, you can't do it. All right. So when do we determine a new moon happens? It's when the moon just starts to wax past the total obscurity. Now, when does that happen? When is the human eye capable of seeing a new moon? It's usually about 18 hours after the real thing. So what happens is, what time of day does a new moon happen? Now, some of you know because you've been coming up to my house for the, well, we've had a hiatus. It's always coming to my house right now. But before that, we had a group of people who would come to our house for every new moon. Why? The Bible tells us to get together on new moons. And so for the new moon always happens within 40 to 120 minutes after sundown. Always. If the new moon doesn't fall in that time, because it's out of sync, you're not going to be able to see it. Either it goes down too soon, the moon goes down before the sun goes down, in which case you can't see it, or the moon's way up in the sky, which means you probably should have seen it yesterday. Okay? So, we got a new moon. We know the new moon is when I'm sitting there on the hilltop, one of you sitting on the hilltop, and you're looking out and you're saying, oh, can I see that first sliver? And you can see it when it's approximately 1% of the crescent is visible. You run down the hill, you go meet the Sanhedrin committee, and you say, hi, I saw the moon. Andy, where were you at? How much did you really see? Were you looking the right direction? Okay, good and fine. We believe it. It's not good enough.
Right.
All right, Ron, you run in. You say, I saw it too. We now have two witnesses who've seen the new moon. They saw it at the right place. They saw it at the right time. We have a new moon. Run back up to health. Light a fire so that all the other towns in Israel can know we've seen a new moon. It's official. We've started a new month. Oh, by the way, the Samaritans and the Edomite and a few other people decided to run up the hill and light the fire for us, even though it wasn't really a new moon. So we stopped doing the signal fires because, well, our friends aren't so friendly. So now instead we hop on the donkey or the horse or whatever, the camel, whatever might be appropriate, and we go town to town and let everybody know we have a new moon. And why does it matter? So, guess what? Reservation for the Passover Inn. We're going to be there on Passover 14 days from now. What day are you reserving for? Well, it depends on whether the new moon's been sighted or not. Well, would you like it for Monday or Tuesday? Well, it depends on whether the moon was seen. I'd like it for both days. Now, you'd like to also plan out for that graduation or that wedding or whatever it might be 6 months from now. I'm sorry, but we don't know what day Passover is going to be until we see this first new moon. Now, what happens if all of you guys were up on top of the hill and you were out there trying to find the new moon and it was cloudy? Is there a new moon? Does the month spark? The answer is no. We do not have a new moon. So, all of us which go back and try to take a look and say, we can do our astronomical observations and we know when there was an eclipse, we know when the sunrise was, and therefore we can determine that Jesus was probably crucified in the year 30 or 28 or 29 or whatever it be. And we can do that because we know the astronomical observations. Was it cloudy that year? If it was cloudy that year on the new moon, this first month new moon, it moves one day. Not just Passover. Passover moves one day. Unleavened bread moves one day. Festival of First Fruits moves a day, maybe. And not only that, but first fruits or weeks may move, maybe.
Why only one day?
Well, excellent question. Why only one day? So what happens if it's cloudy 2 days, in other words? Would we go and have it delayed by 2 days? If it's cloudy for the whole week, would we delay it for a week? Guess what? The Bible doesn't answer that question. However, there's a lot of people who've sat down and tried to answer that question. And I am not prepared to answer you right now because I don't have all their arguments memorized, but I do tell you that most people agree that there's either 29 or 30. If you still don't see it after the 30th day of the month, you still go ahead and call it a new month. And I can explain why, but
it's still a new month, even if you don't know the precise moment it becomes a new month.
Correct. So, you would start the next day. So now let's go through this. We know what triggers a new year. It's whether we have a new moon and the barley harvest is ripe. If the barley harvest is not ripe, it's not a new year. Instead, we add a 13th month to the year. That means that we're going to have another 30 days or 29 days or 30 days until our next new month. Therefore, Passover is delayed by an entire month, but not just Passover, and every one of these is delayed by a month. Now, we get to the seventh month, down here at Shavuot. Keep in mind that the 6 months might be 29 days, might be 30 days, but remember, the new moon comes around every time, and every time we see the new moon, it resets the clock. So we don't have to worry about it being progressively out of sync, because every time we see a new moon, it triggers a new month. So it resets itself all the time. We get down here to Shavuot. So either this Friday night, coming Friday night, or Saturday night will be the beginning of Shavuot. Why do I say shouts instead of trumpets? So, some of you have your Bible. In Leviticus 23, it tells us about the festival of shouts. And for those of you who happen to have good Bibles, you'll be able to scan down and it will tell you what verse it starts with. I don't have it memorized. What verse is the verse that talks about the festival of trumpets?
It's interesting to me that God uses humanity so much in his calendar. And so much rides on the human judgment. You know, when did we plant the barley? What do we see? And I think that's says something about God. It's like, you know, it's not on the planets entirely. But there's this human involvement, and I like to think that God is intimately involved with humanity, and humanity is intimately involved in what God does. And so this fits my hypothesis, and I just like to point it out.
See, where was the observation of the bar? Where did it grab?
So the idea is that Judea, which is the area surrounding Jerusalem. So Jerry's question is, where was the barley observation at? So the area surrounding Jerusalem is called Judea. And the idea is the barley harvest that's in Judea. Now, the question then is, which field do you choose? And being a farmer, I know that that field over there, because it's on sandy ground, is going to ripen a week before that field over there, which is on hard soil. And I also happen to know that if I go into that part of the field that's next to the trees, it's going to harvest and be ripe after the harvest that's out there a little ways away from the trees. Why? Because the snow came and piled up next to the trees because that's the way the wind drifts. Therefore, it was wetter, and therefore it takes longer to ripen. So I know that it matters which field I observe. I know it matters where in the field I observe as to whether or not it's going to be ripe or not. And if I happen to decide as a group, several witnesses, that we want to delay it by a month, I know which part of the field to go and look at. And there, believe it or not, is in this a lot of dispute about knowing which field to harvest and how to measure the harvest. And remember, it's not actually ready at the first of the month. It's going to be ready at Passover. It's going to be ready at first fruits. So in reality, what you're doing is you're taking a look at the barley harvest and you're saying, is it going to be ready in 2 weeks? So being a farmer, let me tell you how we go out and check the fields to see whether it's ripe or not. This is something I did as a child frequently. Every year we did this. So we did it with wheat. We didn't do it with barley, but it's the same concept. So basically you go out into the field and you take a few heads of wheat, you rub them in your hands, and you pop them in your mouth. How doughy, how chewy, how hard is it? With some experience, you can do that pretty well. Another way of doing it is you rub enough of it together that you get about a quarter cup of wheat. You put it in a little device, put the lid on it, screw it down, and you say, tell me how much moisture is in it. It has the ability through that device to measure the moisture content of the wheat. And with that moisture content, you say, oh, if it is less than 19% moisture, it's time to get the combine and ready to go. However, the elevator is going to charge you a drying fee for anything that's over 15.5% moisture, unless they're feeling generous out here and they might go to 16%. So if I harvest it when it's 19%, I put it in the truck, haul it to the elevator samples it, they measure it as well, test that moisture percent. And if it is, let's say, 18%, they want to dry it down to 15%. So they're going to charge me a shrink of 3%. In other words, 3% of what's in the truck is just going to evaporate, literally. They're going to take it out because they're going to put it in the grain bin and they're going to blow air through it. And as they blow that air through it, the moisture content is going down, this water, and they're not going to pay me for the water that they are going to remove. Okay? In fact, they're going to charge me for the cost of electricity that it costs to blow the fan through the wheat to remove that water. If I put it in over 19%, it's probably going to rot in the bin. They can't blow wind or air through it fast. They may run it through maybe natural gas, turn on the flames, put heat in with that air, trying to really dry it. And why do I want to harvest it? And why am I willing to pay a premium in order to get it out of the field? Because I can tell you this, over there, there's a cloud. And that cloud is going to hail my crop out, and every minute matters. So when a farmer chooses, if he chooses to be a Sabbath observer, and he says, oh, I'm going to turn off my harvest equipment on a Friday night, and there's a cloud over there. That cloud has a high probability of hailing out that crop. It is a major act of faith because that is his entire livelihood. That is like you get one paycheck a year. You don't get one paycheck every 2 weeks. You don't get one paycheck every 6 months. You get a paycheck once a year. And that paycheck is dependent on that cloud. And I'm going to turn off my harvest equipment. As I grew up as a child, our family chose to turn off all the harvest equipment every Friday night, regardless of what the cloud did. We went in, we celebrated Sabbath. Today, my brother continues to operate the equipment. Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. He harvests. It's a choice he's made. Not for me to judge whether that's right or wrong, but that's a choice that he has chosen to make. All right. So to answer your question, you determine the barley harvest around Judea using the same method as you do on citing the new moon. You have several people go out and harvest it. They've got some designated fields. These are the fields we're going to pay attention to. And this, is it going to be ripe in 2 weeks? Yeah, I think so. We'll declare it a new month. Okay.
They had to test a fairly substantial quantity.
So, yeah, there is more to it. So how do you do it? The reason what we're doing is we go out, and so we've all seen grain growing in the field. If I take that grain and I pull a bunch of it together and I wrap a cord around it, I now have a sheaf. And the actual literal word is omer. I have an omer of grain. What is an omer of grain? An omer of grain is the amount of grain it takes basically to make a loaf of bread. And we are basically, according to the Bible, you're supposed to take this omer of barley. You're not going to harvest it yet when you go out and check it in the field. Instead, what you're going to do is you're going to wait and harvest it for first fruits. So 2 weeks later, remember it's 14th day, and unleavened bread always happens the day immediately following Passover. So unleavened bread is my next festival, and then first fruits depends on which day of the week it falls on. First fruits, if you are Sadducee, means that first fruits always follows after the first seventh day Sabbath after Passover. If you're Pharisee, it's unleavened bread day, because this is a Sabbath. Anyway. The point being is this. You're going to take that sheep and you're going to cut it off with your sickle. You're going to bring it to the temple and you're going to wave this sheep, this omer of barley before the Lord and before the temple, saying, we're giving you the first harvest of the field. Okay? That starts the first month. 7 months later, we have the Festival of Shouts. So if you find in your Bible, the instructions is what happens on the Festival of Shouts. It's in Leviticus 23. Anybody find the verse by chance?
23.
Perfect. Could you read that for us, Mike?
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy congregation.
Okay. Those are the instructions for this festival. You're supposed to have a memorial of making noise. The actual word is noise. Cheer, like we have at a ball game. Raw, cheer, yay! It doesn't mean trumpets, even though it's frequently translated as trumpets. The actual word is not trumpets. It is simply make a bunch of noise, and it's a memorial of making noise. Okay, so this one is about Jesus dying. This one is about Jesus being in the tomb. This one is about Jesus resurrecting. This one is about the Holy Spirit being poured out. What's this one?
Praise.
Let me tell you what the Jews say about it. The Jews say, well, it doesn't tell us a whole lot, but we are going to call it the beginning of the days of awe. And this is day one of the days of awe. Because 10 days later is judgment. It's the day on which your sins are either forgiven or they're not. It's on this day that the books of heaven are opened. Now, this is all according to Jewish tradition. This is not what it says in the Bible. Mike just read every instruction regarding shouts that's in the Bible. But the Jews have gone through and added quite a bit. The Jews have said this is the day on which the books are opened. In reality, it may be this day. They've said that 10 days later is going to be judgment. That is in the Bible. This is the time of shouts. This is the time of noise. The frequent term is alarm. Sound the warning. Get ready. It's not necessarily a celebration. It is a warning. It is something's coming. Get ready.
Like John the Baptist did.
Like John the Baptist did. Very much so. It's like sounding the town bell. It's like sounding the alarm, something's happening, something's going to happen. Next Friday night, at the new moon, or Saturday night, we're supposed to make noise. That's the extent of the festival, make noise. Now, new moons are not worship days. You don't worship the moon. You don't get together for church. It just simply says get together and have a meal. Get together and talk to each other. Fellowship on every new moon. That's what the Bible does say. And on this one and this one only, the seventh one, it is special. The seventh month is the Festival of Shout, and this one is a Sabbath. It just coincidentally happens to be, if it happens on Friday night, the seventh day Sabbath. Next year won't be on the same day, probably.
But it's still a Sabbath.
It's still a Sabbath, regardless of what day of the week it falls. The first month, the first moon, first day of the seventh month is always a Sabbath. This one is also a Sabbath, and this one is a seven-day festival, of which the first day is a Sabbath, and then there's the eighth day. It's the Sabbath, but it's not part of any other festival. And the instructions on the eighth day are even less instructive than this one. So anyway, Passover, Jesus died. Major events in the plan of salvation. Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. That is a major component to the plan of salvation. Jesus is resurrected. It's a rather important part of the plan of salvation. As Paul says, if he doesn't raise, we're all gone. It doesn't work. The Festival of Weeks is a part of the plan of salvation. And keep in mind, every one of these happens after he died on the cross. Festival of Shouts, I think, is a major part of the plan of salvation. This is a part of the plan of salvation. And this is a part of the plan of salvation, and this is the part of the plan of salvation. I think we ought to know what that plan is. I think God has told us, I've got ideas for you. There's things that I want you to participate in. This is when God interacted with man. This is when God interacted with man. This is when God interacted with man. This is when the Holy Spirit interacted with man. And he says, pay attention. So, next Friday night begins the first day of the seventh month. or Saturday night, if it's cloudy in Judea. Now, there's another interesting thing. At the end of time, oh, let me go back for a second. When these were implemented in Leviticus 23, it was back at the time of the Exodus. And at the time of the Exodus, God says, we're going to start all of these festivals, and I want you to start keeping them, except this one. This one we're going to have a delayed start to. This one, I don't want you to start keeping this one until 40 years from now. Now, he didn't tell them the 40-year part. He just said, I don't want you to start keep this one until you enter Canaan. Oh, by the way, it's going to be 40 years from now. Hey, we're headed back to Egypt now, guy. We're not going to sit out here in this desert for 40 years. For some reason, he delayed this one for 40 years before they started keeping it and practicing it. But think about what he did. I go out there, and I'm supposed to, on Passover, select a lamb 4 days before. I take that lamb, I put him in my house, and I slaughter him, and I put his blood on the doorpost. I do this each year, every year, for 1,500 years. What's the point? Why am I doing this? And then one year, God himself shows up and says, hey, I happen to be the lamb. And one year, Passover goes from being just a ceremony into a major consequential part of our salvation. I think the same thing happens with this. For 3,500 years, the Jews have been keeping the festival of Shouts without knowing why. They're just told to keep it. Honor. The Jews have been said, this is important. Make noise every year for 3,500 years. And by the way, on year 35X, we're going to get your attention. We're going to do something super special. And on this one, I'm either going to forgive all the sins of the world, your sins specifically, and I'm going to wipe them out, or I'm not. That's what my Bible says. The temple system, the festival system, tells us what the plan of salvation is. It lays it out in a great amount of detail with quite a bit of vagary as well. Next Friday night, when you go outside and take a look, right, shortly after sundown, you've got about 40 minutes to, now let me see, sundown happens to be at 7:17, I think it is, on Friday night. So probably around 8 o'clock, between 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock, take a look at the sky and see if you can see the new moon. Hopefully this moon will be gone. Whether we see it or not doesn't matter so much. It's whether they do over in Israel, in Judea. But it's something anybody on the planet can observe. So if we go out there and you see it, shout. Make some noise. What God tells you to do. Unless it's only for the Jews. Unless this whole system was thrown away at the cross. We make a lot of excuses for why we don't need to pay attention to this. We say, well, the festivals were thrown away at the cross. Well, this one wasn't. This one wasn't. This one wasn't. These all happened after Jesus died, where their primary application was. I suspect these also have not been thrown away. We've replaced these with Valentine's Day, Easter, Christmas, assorted other holidays. We don't pay attention to these. If I ask you what happens on the 25th day of a month, you all know exactly which festival I'm referring to. If I ask you what happens on the 15th day of the first month, do you know which festival I'm referring to? You do. You remember this one. Good. We're making progress. So it matters. God's got a plan of salvation. Jesus died here. But he says there's more to the plan. It's not over. I've got more things I need to do. Number one, I need to resurrect myself. But I also got some other things. I want you as the world, I want the Holy Spirit to come and work with you and invest you and give you power and strength and to imbue your life. And by the way, I've got some other things planned for your plan of salvation. My goal is the eradication of evil. My goal is to eliminate evil throughout the universe for all time. If Jesus won the war at the cross, then why are we still here 2,000 years later? Building lots and lots of mansions, and he's in a really slow contract. There's a reason why we're still here. These appointed times have not come. Remember, when Jesus was throwing out demons, one of the demons said, hey, you can't do that yet. The appointed time isn't now. You can't get rid of us. We know the appointed time. We know when they are, and it ain't now. So leave us alone. What were they talking about? These are the appointed times, according to Leviticus 23. And events happen on these dates. We cannot know the day and the hour. Why? Well, because the day does this. We don't know what year any of this starts. We're supposed to keep it every year. I have no idea if it'll be this year, next year, or 50 years from now, or 500 years from now. I don't know. None of us do. But I do think I know what triggers it and starts it. And even once I know that, what starts the last time, I still don't know the day and the hour. I can't, because God obscures it intentionally. And even though God has put the moon and the earth and the sun in their orbit that is extremely precise, and the placement of that moon is an incredibly complex thing that could not have happened just by coincidence, he says, that's all good and fine. You can get to the point where you can predict it down to the second where it's going to be when you look out from East Sound, but you still don't know. I'm going to put a cloud on you. I'm really going to scramble your entire thing. Oh, and by the way, I'm not only that, but you know, I decided I'm not going to let it rain in Judea, and therefore the barley harvest isn't going to be ripe this month. I'm going to throw the whole thing off by 30 days. And you know, at the end of time, there's going to be two witnesses. And those two witnesses happen to have the same power that Elijah and Moses had when they were alive. And what is Elijah most famous for? He goes in to see King Ahab, and what did he do? He says, it's not going to rain. For how long?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Well, I happen to think those two witnesses who have that same power are probably going to call for a drought at the end of time that's going to last 3.5 years. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think it's highly likely. Well, in a time when there's a drought, there's probably not going to be a lot of clouds. Although you can have clouds during a drought. They are very frustrating.
Especially when you're a farmer.
Even worse yet is when you get those dry clouds that happen to have a lot of lightning in them, but no rain. Oh. Things are really dry, and it just takes one spark and everything's gone. So, during that time, if it is a drought, there's probably not going to be as many clouds, and if there's not as many clouds, then things maybe become more precise, but we still don't. Next Friday night, or Saturday night, shout. Sound the alarm. Said, get ready. Hey, everybody in the family. It's time to think about it, because in 10 days from now, it's the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is a pretty darn important day. And what are you supposed to do on the Day of Atonement? There's one command. Be humble. You're supposed to have had all your sins forgiven and ask for forgiveness before this day. And on this day, the Bible's got a lot of instruction. Well, this day, it doesn't tell you much of anything. So if Mike were to read verse 24 on, he would discover there's quite a bit of instruction. In fact, there's multiple places in the Bible which give detailed instructions of what happens on the Day of Atonement. What's interesting is when you come across the language of each of these things, and you are familiar with what happens on each of these, and we haven't done that yet, but if we go through and we look at what events and rituals, etc., are associated with each other, you start to discover that same language used throughout the Bible. So, for example, the Festival of Shouts. There happens to be a chapter in the book of Revelation, which in my opinion sounds an awful lot like the Festival of Shouts. And I happen to be thinking of the chapter which talks about the three angels' messages. And I heard an angel flying through the middle of heaven, shouting in a loud voice. And he says three things, or there's three angels that say things. The language of this festival and that chapter sounds similar to me. And what are these angels warning about? They say judgment is coming. Prepare, ask for forgiveness, get ready. The same is true on each of one of these festivals. If you understand and are familiar with the language. So my point again, going back to our holidays that we knew, we've got the Sabbath. We've got something like Christmas or Easter eggs. When I say Easter eggs, immediately comes to your mind a whole set of things. You think of dying eggs, hiding them, Easter bunnies, you think of all kinds of stuff. Well, the same thing happens when you are familiar with the language of the festivals. As soon as you say one thing, one word in that passage, oh, that whole passage might be relating and give me understanding of what God's doing and planning. That's my point. What time is it?
10:58.
There we go.
Thanks, Dave. A little bit of reading, huh?
Yes, a little bit of reading.
Steve's amazing.